As you will be able to tell from listening to my voice, all of me did not come back from Alabama. I had asked Carl to be ready to preach today, and perhaps I'm not exercising the greatest good judgment by attempting it myself. He was gracious enough to be prepared, and I warned him that it may be necessary tonight. But I'm glad to be home. Glad to see you. Glad to worship with you. And I rejoice in the earnestness of the faith of so many here who love and patiently endure me and whose constant example of godliness is a source of the greatest encouragement. And I am content to spend my time as I live in Christ with people like you. It thrills me to listen to Mark as he guides us in the Lord's Supper. And he's not alone in his ability to touch the heart and move you while you worship. While away, I went to a week of the plague in North Alabama when the people I was preaching to were dropping like flies, and I didn't escape myself. But in the course of the week, much to cause rejoicing, a father and a son, long unfaithful to the Lord, were restored. And that was a cause of much joy there. And the second week, we escaped so much of the plague, but I got laryngitis, and you can tell that. And in that week, one young man determined to be a Christian, and that was a cause of much joy. But I've missed you, and I don't want you to feel offended, but I've missed that lady I spend so much time with more than anything, and it's good to be home again. I want to think with you this morning about a familiar statement in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. When Samuel the prophet, the last of the judges, is sent to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king over Israel to replace Saul. And Samuel, as he sees the sons come before him, in his mind thought, as God was aware, that surely this is the one. And the Lord responded to Samuel's thoughts by saying in verse 7, "Don't look at his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." And then this principle, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. He does not look upon the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." We have difficulty, I think, in knowing how we ought to judge other people, fellow Christians. And by judgment, I mean not censorious judgment. I do not mean condemnation, but how to evaluate their lives, as I hope we look on them with the thought of helping them and doing good for them. But we also have difficulty evaluating ourselves, looking into our own hearts to measure what we are doing in terms of what God would expect. And I hope briefly to stress some things about that here this morning. The measure that we commonly use is not, I think, untoward. Our attendance at the services of the local church, brethren who come to all the services are the strong, and those who are frequently absent, the weak. and then by their participation in activities of the local church. Those that participate in all the activities, the study classes, programs to reach lost people, special gatherings to study the Bible, we would think of as strong brethren, and those who do not participate in all that may be the activity of the local church, we think may be suspect. Now, the only problem with that is that there are reasons of health and ability that might restrict some. But the most important thing that we can say about it is that you could do all that that we think reflects true strength and still be very empty spiritually. And that's the reason that taking that measure alone, I believe that we have to have concern about those things. Involvement is necessary for spiritual growth. And when the involvement is concerned with learning more about what God has said to us and entering more deeply into the knowledge of our Father, we'd have to say that's significant to the spiritual development of a Christian. And there are things that the Bible says about maturity. This is one that strikes most of us in the third chapter of James, that the one who can control his tongue has demonstrated that he is a truly well, fully developed and grown up individual. And then there is the matter of love. When we think of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, thinking about spiritual maturity, he says, these three abide, faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. Paul, in the third chapter of Colossians, calls it the bond of perfection. So that indicates that when we have come to the point where we can love truly, that we have come to a level of spiritual maturity. And there are other indications, but those suggest to us what I want to say next, and that is that if we are too inclined to measure the outside, we can easily foster a certain hypocrisy in ourselves. What did the Lord say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup, inside full of extortion. So if we focus too much on the external, we are likely to make an improper judgment about ourselves. Let us think in those terms, and often about our brethren. Let me think with you about something that is missed when we think about different things people do. People might not be so involved in certain activities that we think of with men leading singing, leading the prayers, helping with the Lord's Supper, teaching classes, preaching sermons. And with our sisters that are teaching children's classes, women's classes, helping to prepare the Lord's Supper, helping with the cleaning of the building. I don't know why we get the women so much involved there, but they are involved in many ways in that collective activity. But 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11 is, I think, a significant passage relevant to how the Lord looks at these various activities. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore of sound mind, and be sober in prayer, above all things being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covers a multitude of sins. Using hospitality to one another without murmuring. Do you get the flavor of this text? And then he goes on. According as each has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaks, speaking as it were oracles of God. Now that seems to be very important. Preaching, teaching. But notice what is spoken of immediately after. if any man ministers or serves, serving as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What I am saying is that the Holy Spirit says that serving in the humblest way, doing things that are a blessing to others, is just as significant as speaking the oracles of God. And most of what we do in the life in Christ is done outside and beyond this local assembly. And there are people who may not be able to teach, but who serve, and serve with a whole heart, with the strength that God supplies. And the Lord would say about that individual, there is a strong and mature Christian. And Romans 12, 3-8 also addresses this same principle as we think about how to evaluate our spiritual lives. There's a warning in this text. For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. In other words, don't elevate your own skills as if they are the ones that above all others mark you out as a really mature and strong Christian. But so to think, he said, to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, that is the gift that God has given, or ministry, notice again, service. This has no reference to preaching in particular, but service. Let us give ourselves to our ministry or service. Or he who teaches to his teaching, he who exhorts to his exhorting, or he that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that rules with diligence, and of all things, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All these things, he says, important to the body, an indication of good, earnest, spiritual commitment. And we need to have some breadth in the things that we say, or the standards and the canons by which we judge spiritual maturity. We ought not to speak against each other. James chapter 4 and verse 11 warns about that. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said we're not to judge. And in that case, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, he's talking about a harsh, censorious judgment, like we were sitting up on the judge's platform looking down at others. We're not in that position. Our task is to bear one another's burden. Our task is to love one another from a pure heart fervently, so that all we do, admonition, exhortation, or encouragement, should be done in order to bless our brother or our sister, and to encourage them in the right way. Even a reproof must come with that motivation, not with the idea that I'm going to straighten somebody out, I'm going to line this individual out. With all humility, we ought to approach each other, as the 6th chapter of Galatians says, taking heed to ourselves as we do it. It is a task for us. We have to help each other in that way. But the measure of a strong Christian, it seems to me, gets us on the inside. And this is not always so apparent. Remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. When we read John 3, 5, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. We need to think about the fact that the kind of birth being addressed in Christ is something on the inside. It is a transformation on the inside. It is not mere conformity to a set of rules. but a change. And that change, that transformation that's described here in Galatians 5 is evident when you look at the things that the Holy Spirit achieves. Now, I think that these things that were spoken of here do manifest themselves the way we behave. And I think a tree, as Jesus once said, is known by its fruits. And so we can make some judgment about this. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Now think about each one of them and evaluate yourself. Do I have this kind of love in me? And I'm thinking about not some static disposition, but an expression of love toward others and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now these are the qualities of the mature and strong Christian. And if I come to every service, and these are lacking, and it's possible, and if I preach, let me tell you about preaching. The easiest thing I do is preach. The hardest thing I do is trying to live the very things I declare. The greatest challenge in the life of any teacher is the challenge to be what he calls upon other people to be. And this is, of course, the thing being addressed here in Galatians 5. To have these qualities of the character. And so to adorn the doctrine of God. And so to walk worthily of our calling. Those are the things that challenge and must be taken into special account when we think about what is a strong Christian. Colossians chapter 3. Is another illustration of this point. How many such passages we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was a strong proclaimer of the gospel, and you know that he could rebuke and reprove, did that even with Peter. But there is a spirit about it and a concern in him for the internal spiritual qualities. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, he says in verse 12, holy and beloved, the heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Let each of us think, as we read these words, how do I fit in to this description? Forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see how the qualities of character mentioned in the early part of this text begin to reflect themselves in our activity together? If the word of Christ dwells in us richly, then the character of Christ will also begin to dwell in us. And more than that, when we come together, we'll be speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in such a way that we will edify and strengthen each other. The songs of little baby, if the hearts that sing them are not hearts that are true and pure. So what we bring to this assembly is even more significant than what we do when we get here. Attitude of heart, disposition of character. So that if we are going to be the people that do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, it'll be because we've tried to emulate his character in our lives. Well, I'm sure that could be replicated many times in the texts of Scripture. What they require is a transformation of heart, inside. Now, that's how the Lord sees us. You don't know everything about me. I mean, I know you think you do. You've been watching me all these 11 years and more. But you don't know everything. Not even the person closest to me, my own wife, knows everything. But I tell you, somebody does. And it is imperative for me to take his perspective as I look at myself. That he knows the dark places. And he knows the weak places. And I frequently in my prayers acknowledge that he knows. But how can we grow up until we are willing, to make self-examination a part of our lives? I understand that other people can be hard on you in ways that you feel unjustified. Sometimes that's right. Sometimes the reason I think other people are hard on me is because they've touched the nerve. You know, they've hit me where I really need to be hit, and I'm not liking it too much. But I have to get hold of myself so I like it and accept that kind of reproof. But at other times, people will, they'll say things about you that are not fair. I know that. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, referring to the many accusations that were made against him by his enemies at Corinth, makes some significant statements, and it's good for all of us to think about them. He begins the chapter, "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Ah," he said, "you count me a steward of God, my task to be faithful to him. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." In other words, I'm not to be gravely concerned about the judgment of other people upon me when it's not fair. But I cannot even take great comfort in the fact that when I judge myself, I didn't see anything wrong, because sometimes I'm blind, even to my own faults. And he says it's the Lord who judges me. And therefore, what is my need now? If it's the Lord who judges whether or not I'm growing like I need to, and am I becoming, and I'm becoming what I need to become, then my most desperate need is to get his perspective and to let that perspective dwell in me as I make my own judgments about myself. In other words, to see myself as God sees me. Obviously, if I do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Try your own self," Paul says, "whether you be in the Lord." Obviously, if I do that, I'll have to be honest. There is no way I'll ever make a true self-examination that has any merit to it if I'm not honest with myself. That's the reason honesty, sincerity is so critical to the spiritual life. And self-deception is so poisonous. So watch yourself. I can tell you, I'm not speaking out of experience with other people. I'm speaking out of experience with myself. How easily we can deceive ourselves and justify ourselves when there is no justification. So honesty is imperative if we're going to make a true examination. But the 139th Psalm will always be a guide. And there are similar sentiments throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, when the psalmist will say, "Lord, I'm meditating on you. Look inside my heart. I'm thinking about you." Well, think about Proverbs chapter 3. Your word have I hid in my heart. It's in the 119th Psalm. 119 Psalm, I think about verse 9. "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So, you know, it's not enough just to say, "Well, I don't think I've done anything wrong. I've looked at myself carefully. unless I have honestly looked at what God has said and made that a part of my perspective. And so in the 139th Psalm, which is a great declaration of God's all-knowing ways, omniscient, everywhere, nothing will escape His attention or notice. It all comes down to this. When you think about how the Lord knows my thoughts afar off, knows every word in my tongue, as He will say, that there's no place I can go where He is not. Finally, it all comes down to this in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Well, you say, He knows it anyway. I understand. Whether we want Him to know it or not, we'll not hide our innermost thoughts from Him. But the idea here is for me to know what He knows. For me to understand what He understands about myself. And so to deal honestly. And this Spirit, as it goes on, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the plea of a man who wants to do right inside. Who wants to be what he ought to be, so he'll do what he ought to do. And you ask me as I conclude my thoughts this morning, are you saying that we ought not to be concerned about being in these assemblies? Well, if having the character that God wants you to have and loving the things that God wants you to love and being the person you ought to be doesn't have anything to do with coming to these assemblies, I guess you ought to just... If the Lord didn't make this arrangement for you, if He didn't think this was important for you to grow inside, to go up, then I suppose you could forget. But I think we all know that this is a provision God has made for His children to grow. Local churches are schools for the saints. And that's borne upon me every time I read Ephesians 4:11 down to 15. So we can grow up. That's why we're here. And certainly, a person can come hypocritically, come to all these meetings, sing all the songs, sit in all the Bible classes, and be totally unchanged. I've seen that, much to my dismay, more than once. But the person who is characterized by these qualities of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, who puts on a new heart, who seeks to serve God with all that's in him, I think if we ask ourselves the question where we'll be, each according to his ability, we don't have the same ability. Each according to the gift that God has given him, that we will exercise it among our brethren. And you know, it's not just a matter of saying, I'm strong enough, I don't need to be there. Are you being honest? But even if that's true, and I'm not stipulating that it is, what about other people who need the encouragement you can give? The ministry, the service, the mercy of which the apostles spoke. What about that? We need to look deep inside ourselves with the eyes that God gives us to see so we can make a good judgment and estimate of where we are with this confidence that God loves us. And that we don't have to be afraid to make those self-examinations because He will forgive us our failures if only we want to overcome them and be what God wants us to be. So you see, as uncomfortable as it frequently is to make these self-examinations, we don't have to be afraid. As long as our heart longs to do His will, it'll be a blessing to find out the truth about ourselves so we can take a different direction and grow up in the Lord. Well, laryngitis is good sometimes, isn't it, brethren? Makes the preaching short. But I hope the lesson is clear for me. As I often say to people who express appreciation for a sermon I preach, I hope the preacher was listening. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, said the elders, and to evangelists. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. But if you need to make a correction today, do it. My brother, my sister. If you need to grow, do that. Your Father will help you. The Lord Jesus has died to make this possible. And if for some reason you need to come before this assembly to make a correction to others who know, having asked God to forgive you, then do that. And don't be afraid. We're all in this thing together. And we all know about struggle. And we know about faith. And God knows it already, anyhow. And if there's somebody in this audience who's not a Christian, never confessed Jesus as Lord, remember what we remember today. The power of that cross, crowned with an empty tomb, a resurrected Lord who lives today, is alive, reigning over the universe today. And it's He and His cause that at last is going to be victorious, none other. And you need to be on His side, forgiven, and graciously set in place as one of the children of God. And we certainly invite you to come to obey the gospel of Jesus while we stand and sing together.